These verses that we have read in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, record the details of a certain church that was located in Asia Minor. The name of the church was Laodicea, from a town in that area, Asia Minor now being modern-day Turkey. This church of Laodicea was in a most serious crisis, exacerbated by the fact that they were in a crisis and didn't even know it. It's bad enough to know when things are not going well, but not to know that they're not going well makes the whole crisis deeper. The crisis was this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was outside the church. It seems he was snubbed. He was ignored. He was frozen out. He was hurt. That can happen to churches. There can be so much activity, all good church work, but we've lost the heart for the Lord Jesus Christ in it. It's a danger that evangelical churches can have, let alone churches that we would call apostate churches. This church thought that everything was going hunky-dory for them. They thought that not a thing was needed. They were so complacent. But this added to the thought of the crisis. Notice what the Lord Jesus said about this church that was not aware of what was happening. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, talked about Mr. Facing Both Ways. We have a more modern idiom of it, trying to ride both horses at the one time, or fence straddling. In other words, neither one or the other. And that's not a good way to be. Either be one or the other, but don't be trying to keep a foot in both camps. These disciples showed that indifference by not being cold outright, and neither were they hot. They were insipid. They were lukewarm. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not one but pleased. In fact, notice what it said, how it affected him in that 16th verse. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. To spew. Pardon me for saying it, but it means to vomit. And this is what this means in this particular verse. Lukewarm professors of religion cause Christ to be nauseated. And the Lord says, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But the crisis deepens in this, that not only did they make the Lord Jesus Christ to be sick, they fancied that they were a great people. Notice what he says that they said in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Yes, a church said this. I've got plenty of wealth. I'm not in any great debt. Our church is going well. We are increased with goods. We are opulent and affluent. So they said, we have need of nothing. At least they thought they had need of nothing. But the Lord Jesus saw it differently in verse 17, and he went on to say, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, what an awful picture of a professing church, thinking that everything was well, and Christ wasn't even among them. He had been excluded. He was outside. Brethren and sisters, let that always be in our minds. There is a phrase in the Old Testament called Ichabod. In fact, it was the name of one of the grandchildren of the priest Eli. And the child was born whenever his father had lost his life. And the mother of the child, she died giving birth to him. And she said, call his name Ichabod. And you know what that means? It means the glory of the Lord had departed. And that's what was happening to Israel at that particular time. And that name could be written across any evangelical, Protestant, fundamentalist, Orthodox congregation. It can easily happen. And here it happened to this church. The Lord was snubbed and ignored standing outside. May God grant that it will never happen here. It behoves every one of us to keep close to the Lord Jesus, to put him first in everything that we do. After all, he is the head of the church. He's got to be first. So then, if the church is not going to bother too much with Christ, and Christ is counseling it here, yet every church is made up of individuals. And so the Lord takes now to addressing the individuals in this church. And irrespective of the condition of this church, Bethany, or any other church, irrespective of the condition of the church corporately, the Lord will speak to you and me tonight individually. And I want us to see the message that he has for us. It's in one verse, and it's down there in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord addressing the individual in Laodicea. I want you to notice, first of all, the attention for which he calls. Notice how he prefaces this appeal. Notice the very first word of verse 20, behold. Whenever you see that word appearing in front of something that follows it in the scripture, you'll know there's a call to give special attention to it. We ought to give special attention to all of God's words, but whenever behold is put in front of it, it's important. You remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus going by. He said to his followers, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Put your gaze on him. Pay attention to him. You remember how the Lord Jesus, when he saw Nathanael coming to him, whenever Philip got converted, the Bible says he found Nathanael. And Philip says, Nathanael, come and see the one who is the Messiah. This is the very one of whom the prophet spake. And Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Israel? And Philip says, come and see. So Nathanael got up from where he was sitting down under a fig tree, and he was coming to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in John chapter 1, verse 47, says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Behold, take a good look at this man, Nathanael, and as you and I come to that part in God's word, we should stop and look at that man, Nathanael, and what the Lord said to him. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The second coming of the Lord, a clear statement of the fact. And the word says, behold, pay attention here. Whenever Jesus came back to Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and came back to a bereavement, his friend had died, Lazarus, and the Lord wasn't in a big hurry to come whenever he was sent for, and he had his reasons for that. Whenever he got into the area where Lazarus was buried, the Bible says, Jesus wept. And the people said, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. Take a good look at the Savior weeping and behold how he loved that man. Now, there's many of these, but in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, you who are putting off your salvation, the Lord says, pay special attention here. Behold, observe, look. Now is the time that you've got to be saved. So we ask ourselves, why should we give so much attention? Why should the Lord be hearkened to? Why should we attend to what he's saying here? Behold, I stand at the door and knock on all that he said in this verse. Well, first of all, because he's the Son of God. That's why. Any word that he has to say to us, we should hearken to. He's also the head of the church. And this command was affecting the church at Laodicea. And it is affecting our church, but especially tonight individuals in it, such as you and I who are gathered here. It's something very important he wants us to learn and observe. That's why he's saying, behold, pay attention. Let us be attentive then to what the Lord is doing. Let us be attentive to what the Lord is saying. And all of these things are going to come before us. In the text, what he's doing and what he's saying are linked. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. So the knocking and the speaking are closely associated and intertwined. So whenever you and I are reading the scripture, we are listening to the voice of the Lord. Whenever we are listening to sermons that's based on scripture, that's expounding the scripture, they are called messages. God's message to us. And the Lord wants us to listen because it's so important that we hear what he has got to say. So the very start in his appeal to these individuals, he says, I want you to pay careful attention. I want you to hearken. Behold, the attention for which he calls. But notice secondly here, the activity in which he is engaged. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Get that in your mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now we have an image just brought before us with this. There's a picture right away forming in our minds, I'm sure. And that's of a man outside the door of a building. And there are no chimes. There's no bells in those days. You can bring it up to date and say there's a bell there, there's a buzzer, or else you just use the knocker, but it's knock, knock, knock on the door. The picture of a man knocking at a door here in order to make contact with the residents that are on the other side of the door in the house or in the building. Now this is a picture of a great truth, that the Lord Jesus is standing outside an individual's life, your life, my life, and he wants to make contact with you and me. That's the picture, or that's the truth of which we have the picture here in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now let's notice two things of importance here. First of all, the door. What is the door? Forget about the picture of somebody knocking at a door trying to get in. The Lord is endeavoring to make contact with us. What is the door? Well, the door is something that encloses what's within. It secures what's behind it. But it also shuns and rejects and excludes what's without it. And this is the situation that confronts the Lord Jesus Christ. The door with regard to us is our understanding, our affections, our consciences, our wills, the whole inner being of the person whom the Lord is addressing and to whom he is appealing. And the Lord tonight, my dear friend, is knocking at your door being your will, being your conscience, being your understanding, being your affections. All of these things are in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ getting in. But let me turn from that to notice not only the door, but the knocking. How then is the Lord affecting our understanding, our consciences, our affections, our will? He's doing it by knocking. First of all, he's knocking by his voice. And that brings us again to the Word of God. My dear friend, whenever you and I read God's Word, we are reading God's Word. We are hearing God's voice. God does not speak audibly from heaven, but God has given us the full revelation of himself here, from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's Word in its entirety to mankind. Now, whenever we hear it read, we should say, this is God's Word. And we should pay good attention to what God is saying to us. Sometimes We hear God's word and feel Him knocking whenever our mummies and daddies, girls and boys, tell us a Bible story or speak to us and advise us what God has said in His word and tell us what the commandments are and tell us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes whenever your mummy and daddy is talking to you about the things of God, God speaks. Or whenever you get a bit older and you come across young teenagers like what we have in church tonight, and your friends perhaps in work or school, they've got converted, they've become Christians, and they begin to talk to you. And you're beginning to get very interested. And you're beginning to ask questions. And you begin to get a bit of concern about your soul. That is God speaking to you and knocking at the door of your life. He's getting to your understanding. He's getting to your affections. He's getting to your conscience. And He's getting to your will. But my dear friend, whenever we meet here, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, whenever we meet in our Sunday school classes and other meetings, but certainly here, whenever we're gathered on God's holy day, gathered around God's holy word, for this holy hour or so, God is speaking through His Bible, His word, the scriptures of truth. It's called a sermon. It's called a message. But it is the message based on God's word. And God knocks on our hearts, lives, this very way, whenever the word of God is proclaimed. Let me ask you the question. Is He knocking at your life's door tonight? He also knocks by providential occurrences. Events that happen. Sometimes good things happen to us. And we begin to say, God has been really good. Maybe raises up from a sickness. Maybe some unforeseen blessing has come along. And while we're not Christians, at least we are open enough to acknowledge the hand of God in it. Of course, that's what the Bible says. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I remember many years ago visiting a young lady who had a baby. And I'd just come back from America at the time and she'd given birth to the baby whenever I'd been away and I went to see her. And she was sitting nursing that wee thing. And a bigger baby was just standing beside her. And it was time for me to go, and I was reading the Bible and about to pray. And I spoke to her. Had she thought about becoming a Christian? She says, I have. She says, I want to. And I was pleasantly surprised that she was so open about it. I says, that's great. Why are you so ready? She says, here. And she talked about the goodness of God to her in bringing the little baby into this world in soundness of mind and body. And sitting on the seat that day, she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes bad things happen. And I'm putting the good in inverted commas, and I'm putting the bad in inverted commas. We look upon them as good or bad. Sometimes very hard times come along. And yet God is using them to bring people to Himself. Is He knocking at your door that way? Not only by the hearing of the gospel preached, not only by the good things He's allowed to happen and the bad things that He's allowed to happen. Do you hear Him in all of this? There's another way in which He knocks at the door, and that is through your conscience. There are times, you know, whenever we get in a fix in a tight spot, we say, Lord, if You'll get me out of this, I'll never do this again, and I'll never go on living without You again. So whenever He has brought us out of the trouble we're in and set us on a safe place, we forget all about the promises we made to Him. And then we remember, oh, I promised God that and it has come to my remembrance. I do remember my sin this day, as another said in the Bible. Is that how it is with you tonight? Is God awakening thoughts and promises and vows in your life that you made to Him years ago? Or whether it's conscience, whether it's providence, or whether it's the Word of God, you never hear Him now. There were two young brothers. They both came from an engineering family. They lived in England. One of them had to start work at 6 o'clock, and he had to travel quite a distance, and he had to get up at 4:30. And the other brother said, they both lay together in the bedroom, said, how are you going to manage to get up at 4:30? He says, well, I've made arrangements. And he bought a big alarm clock, not the slick little things we have these days with an alarm in them, but this one would have wakened up the house with a big bell on it. So it was set at 4:30, and the young brother telling the story said, whenever it went off that morning, my, what a fright we had, but it did the job. And it got him off in time for work. And it was like that day after day. He said, I was all right. I didn't have to get up till a couple of hours later. But he says, do you know something? After 3 weeks, that alarm went off, and I never even heard it. I had gotten used to it. It was going off every morning at 4:30, but it never bothered me. He wasn't attuned to it. Is that how it is with you, ladies and gentlemen and young people? The Lord is still knocking. He's still sounding His voice. But you have got so used to it over the years, it doesn't matter now. It doesn't have any effect on you. Oh, that's a dangerous condition to be in. Or is it that you're too busy? I was reading today a sermon that was preached in 1936 in England. And I was impressed with this because this is the year way back in the spring that we remembered the centenary of the going down of the Titanic. And what I'm about to tell you now concerned the going down of the Titanic. And I was not aware of the detail whenever we were studying this some time back until I read this today in another context. That ship, as you know, had 1,500 or so passengers on it. It was heading into fog, and warnings were sounded. But the captain was in a hurry to break the records. And there were so many important passengers on board, and they wanted to get to the United States of America in record time. There was one ship that realized what the danger was, the Californian. And they had cut down, back their engines, and they sent word out that there's much icebergs, we're surrounded by icebergs. And the man that was in the control room of the Titanic, he was so busy seeing to so many different things, arranging for his passengers whenever they reached the eastern side of the United States of America. And he knew this other ship was sending him a message. And I wrote this down. This is what he radioed back. Shut up. I am busy. I am working Cape Race. So busy to take the warnings on board. And look at the many people's lives were lost. Are you too busy tonight to hear the Lord knocking at the door or to hear His voice sounding in your ear? It's a danger if you are. Slow up, man. Slacken off a bit. Start thinking about God, the one who made you. Start thinking about the love that He has had for you. Start thinking about what it cost Him to show His love in sending His only begotten Son to die for sinners on the cross at Calvary. And begin to listen to that knocking and that voice. Very quickly, we've seen the attention for which He calls and the activity in which He's engaged. Notice briefly the aim that he discloses. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door. Oh, this is the great intent of the Savior's heart. This is His grand design. This is His thrilling purpose. He's out to get that door of your life open to Him. That's it. He could easily charge it down, as you know. But that's not His way. He wants it open. He wants to come into your life. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore you, as He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Have you any time for Jesus? As in grace He calls again, oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. It's outside the door of your life, knocking on your understanding, showing you that you're lost, showing you that he has died as a substitute and as a savior, showing you that if you turn from your sin and trust him, he'll save you. Knocking on your conscience, knocking on your affections, taking the scales from your eyes to show you just how beautiful and marvelous and wonderful he is. Knocking on your conscience, you should have trusted him a long time ago. Then I want you to notice lastly the announcement that he makes. The announcement that he makes. Here's what he says in that 20th verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What an announcement. He says he'll come in once that door's open. He'll come in, first of all, as a guest. Isn't that tremendous? He says, I will come in and sup with him. Must be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus Christ as a guest in your home. You know how it is, ladies particularly, and you menfolk too, if there's people important coming. You'll make sure, even though you mightn't do it, but you'll make sure that the lady of the house does that everything's in order for these visitors. And you know how it is, you like everything just right, and then time for the supper or the dinner or the tea, whatever it is, everything's got to be right. And you count it a privilege and a pleasure to entertain your guests. Oh, what it must have been like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in to the light for the very first time. But there's something more than that. There's a change here. He turns from being the guest to being the host. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, there his guest, and he with me. Well, it's turned around so suddenly. Oh, it must be good for us to entertain the Lord Jesus. But oh, by far, that he would entertain us, that he would be the host. And even though he comes into our life and we readily open the door to him, it's a thrill to have him in absolute control, because when things are left in our hands, they can go radically wrong. But there'll be no mistakes with him. Do you remember whenever he was called to the marriage in Cana of Galilee, his mother was there, Jesus was called, and his disciples, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus was quiet. He just did what a boy would, what a son would do. He was a guest. He was not going to impose himself. But then his mother came to him. There was a wee bit of a problem that day. They'd run out of wine. And that was just short of a disaster. I remember being at a wedding years ago, and the host was most embarrassed. The beverage, and it wasn't alcoholic, there was something went wrong with it. There was a terrible sour taste. And it was most embarrassing for the father and mother of the bride. I felt sorry for them. But it was suitably replaced, but not without the embarrassment to the host and hostess. But the Lord Jesus Christ heard about this. And after saying something to his mother, advising her in a certain way, he says, get the 6 water pots there. And there were big water pots that held a lot of water. And he told them, fill them up with water, right up. And then something miraculous happened. The Lord turned that water into wine. And he says, draw out now. And the governor of the feast, the man who seemed to be in charge, tasted it. And he ran to the bride and groom and he said, boy, something wonderful has happened here. Usually the best wine is taken first, then after that the lesser stuff. But you have kept the good wine to the last. And that governor was thrilled about it. There was the Lord Jesus Christ being the host, taking care of the situation. Remember, he went down the road to Emmaus with the two who didn't recognize him. And they had reached their destination. And the Lord Jesus met as if he would go on. Again, he wasn't going to impose himself on the people. And they said, oh, you've got to come in with us. The night's far spent. Come in and take a wee bite. And the Lord Jesus came in. And if you look at one of the verses there in Luke chapter 24, it says, he took the bread and gave thanks and gave it to them. He became the host. And after the resurrection, whenever the disciples were in the boat, the Lord Jesus said, or Peter said, it's the Master. And he came out of the boat and he swam to the shore and he met the Lord Jesus, who had a wee fire lit and broiled fish. He had a breakfast ready for them. He was host to his disciples. And oh, my dear hearer tonight, and dear young person, those of you that are wondering what to do with your life, if you would only open the door, if you would only yield to the Savior, there's no telling or imagining what the Lord has in store for you as the host of your life. But it'll never happen until you swing the heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may. Will you open the door? You take him in all his fullness. Let him be enthroned in your life. And what a life it'll be for you.